we're actually wrapping things up. You know, all good things must come to an end, but, you know, I don't believe that, because the last time I checked, my kingdom has no end. There is no end. And there is no end to his supply. There is always an abundance. There is always an excess. There is always more in the kingdom of God. You know, just like those weird, freaky angel, I shouldn't call them freaky, creatures with eyes all over them. They're just crying out, holy, 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 day and night, you know. It's just amazing. They just always see something new in the Lord to praise him for. And so we're going to be closing up this message series. We've been looking at several identity crises that exist in the kingdom of God surrounding who we truly are. That when everything else is stripped away, your job, your giftings, your whatever, who are you truly in the Lord? Who are you as a person? In Christ, we become so many amazing things, right? We were born again. We're children of God. We are free indeed. We are temples filled with the Holy Spirit. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, right? We are equipped with spiritual gifts. We are unconditionally loved. So many things. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, that we could do this message series from now until eternity and probably still not touch on every reality of who we are in Christ. And that is the adventure of the kingdom of God. Every day is a new day. Every day there is something new that I get to dive in. There's a new, fresh revelation that God wants to give me of who he is and who I am in him. You just have to want to seek after it. You just want to have to pursue it. And he will reveal those things. It's an adventure. It's awesome. But we're ending on that reality that we are, as I mentioned this morning, God's people. Right? I mean, I remember the first time I heard Kirk Franklin, it was that song, you know, and he's like, GP, are you with me? Oh, yeah, we got, you know, you're into hip-hop, gospel kind of stuff, you know. And I'm like, GP, what does that mean? GP, God's people, you know. I'm forgive me in this culture, but I'm not black enough to know that, you know. I didn't come from a church of that type. And, man, we went down to visit some of the churches in southern states, and I love it. I wish we need some more of that, you know. We need to be more like Steve Martin, you know, and just go for it, you know. We need that. GP, we're God's people. And, I mean, this is... Again, this could be a message series that goes on forever, but we had to end on this. We had to remember that we are his people. You are so much more than you realize that you are. It is huge. And unfortunately, there's an identity crisis around that. If you go out and you survey people on the street and you ask what it means to be God's people or what it means to be a Christian, to be called by Christ's name, you'll probably get 1,000 different responses, you know? I mean, to some people, it's just stuffy people that have their set of rules, and you have to do this, and that to fit in, and they just like to look down their nose on sinners and, you know, and just condemn those who are condemned and that kind of thing, you know? And then in today's culture, you've got the exact opposite. You've got the group of God's people that just believe in this grace of God that is kind of biblically sound. It's so huge, it can just swallow up everything. But you don't have to worry about living right. You don't have to worry about obedience. You don't have to worry about anything, because God's grace is just going to cover you. You live any way you want to live, and you're good. You're okay, I'm okay, we're okay, you know, and we're just going to all float into the kingdom of God by accident, you know. I mean, you've got these, like, crazy notions all over the place, and somewhere in the middle of all of that craziness is the truth and the reality and good, solid, biblical doctrine and teaching. Somewhere in the middle of all that, and that's where we want to be. That's where we want to stay, right? Right in line with God's word, right in step with the Spirit. Because in reality, to be God's people really means, you know, neither one of those things. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're more than just a family. I mean, that's enough for me, just to be a family, you know. But God has made us even so much more than that, more than a family. You know, we're actually the result of ministry, of people who chose to just speak God's word and trust him for the results. People who chose to just do what God was calling them to do and to trust him again with the results, you know, just who stepped out in obedience. We're the result of their ministry. The ministry of people who, going back generations, going back thousands of years, just faithfully followed the Lord. We're a result of their ministry, and we are a part of a ministry that is going ahead of us generations until Christ returns. And who knows, that may be one generation away. You know, we know the day's drawing closer and closer every day. But we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. When we just do our one, to us it may seem puny and tiny little part, our little step and walk of obedience, we are a part of something so much bigger. And it reminds me of this, and the Bible uses the same terminology we're going to find as we go to the scriptures. But throughout the world, there are several cathedrals that have this great physical representation of the spiritual reality, of what we are spiritually. Some of these cathedrals took generations and hundreds of years to build. Some of them are still being built to this day. You think of the temple of God. Whenever the disciples were walking with Jesus past the temple, they were in awe of the temple because it was that. It was still actively being built, but it was built by, I can't remember the priest's name, that many years ago, and it was still being built. It's that idea. But there's a few in particular that stick out that are very, very famous and popular. There's the Milan Cathedral in Italy, and it was built over the course of just hundreds of years, centuries, 577 years. 577 years that cathedral was built over. And then there's the Cologne Cathedral in Germany. It was built over the course of 632 years. I mean, think about it. That's more than double that the United States of America has even existed. We've only been around a puny amount of time. Those buildings were built over the course of double the amount of time that we've even existed as a nation. I mean, it's just amazing to think about. We are God's people, and we are working together over the centuries to build something that is greater than us. We're building on a foundation that was laid before us, and we are building a foundation that will be built on after us. We're part of something huge. And I know that when Becky was first pregnant with Nathaniel, it was such a hard reality to us to think that God was entrusting us with someone's life to mold and to shape and to direct them. And to think about the thousands and tens of thousands of lives that this child is going to impact throughout the course of their lives. I mean, it's a weighty responsibility. And we screwed up big time, as you can tell, but we're better with Meg, and we nailed it with Beth, right? Right? Sorry, I see tears forming. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But do you know what even the greater revelation has been through our children? We have very little influence in reality to God's influence. These are three children. They were born less than a year apart. Like, it was boom, boom, boom. They grew up in the very same atmosphere, same environment, same parenting, same everything. And they are radically different people from each other. Again, it's God's handiwork. It's not ours. It's God's handiwork and what he's doing. And that's the reality. Hebrews chapter 11, for time's sake, I'm not going to read through it, but it goes through the centuries and centuries, and literally Hebrews 11 covers thousands of years of great men and women of faith and the things that they accomplished for the Lord. And Hebrews 11, Paul goes through all those things, and he ends with this. He ends in verses 39 and 40. He says this: God had planned something better. Everyone say better. Better! Can you imagine? Something better than the ministry of Moses? He met face to face in the tent of the meeting. He beamed the glory of the Lord. And yet God, according to his word, had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that just, it just blows my mind every time I read those few verses, because I'm looking at these people who are getting sawed in half and they refuse to be let go so they'd have a better resurrection. And I'm like, how could me do anything to build on what they did, the sacrifices they made and the glory of the Lord that showed through their lives? But according to God's word, what we're doing is better. What we're doing is actually perfecting the work that they started. Paul also using the same building analogy to help us understand our role as God's people and what we are doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he uses a couple analogies, so bear with me, a field and a building. And he said this: what? Because there was a bunch of conflict. Do you ever be in a church where there was conflict? Anybody? Y'all better raise your hand. I'm part of this church. Every church has had conflict. There was conflict in the church in Corinth because some people thought that Paul was just, he was the goat, the greatest of all time. And some people thought Apollos was awesome. And some people were like, I'm following Christ. Who cares about those guys? There was all kinds of division. And so Paul just wanted to clarify. So he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and this is his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? And he's talking in the third person here, he wrote it. And what's Paul? They are only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each one his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. Again, you do your task. There's no pressure on you. If you plant the seed and you don't see corn sprout out, guess what? That corn could have never sprouted out if you hadn't planted. And if you came along and you watered and you saw nothing happen, it still would have never eventually became fruitful had you not watered. We are so results driven in the United States of America. We think if we don't see the results, we have failed. That is not a kingdom mindset. That is not the kingdom culture. The kingdom culture is you obediently be you. You do what God has called you to do. You do your thing and trust that someone else is going to come along and do their thing, and trust that God is the only one that matters. He's the only one that's going to make it grow. He's the only one that's going to make it bear fruit. You just be you and trust that everyone else is going to be them, and God will end up being, you know, the one ultimately glorified for the reward and for the results. That's his point. So he says in verse 1, so the one who plants and the one who waters, they have a purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their labor. Because we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace that God has given me, in verse 10, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and now someone else is building on top of it. But each one should build with care. Because no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's all built on him. It's all hinging on him. If anyone builds on this foundation, because we all know that we all bring different things to the table, and it's not who you are, but it's what you're willing to give. Remember, who is the one that was praised by Jesus when they're bringing the tithes and offerings into the storehouse? It was the widow who brought a couple pennies, right? She gave the least. If you would have looked at the numbers and ran the numbers, she gave the least according to the ledger sheet. But according to God's ledger sheet, she gave the most. She was the one written in the Word of God for all eternity, because she didn't just give out of her excess. She gave everything and trusted God for the rest. And so we keep that mindset through. No one can lay any foundation except for the one laid, which is Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, okay? He's not saying what you build with necessarily. It's you know, what you're giving. Whatever it is, whatever you're building with, your work is going to be shown for what it is. Because the day, capital D, the end of all times, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And that fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will still be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So some of us, you got a mansion, you got a reward coming in the kingdom of God. Some of you, you're feeling the heat on your tail feathers, okay? You know, you're still saved. You still trusted in Jesus for your salvation. Some of y'all have been builders in the kingdom, and some of y'all have been like sitting on the lawn chair and enjoying those who are building, all right? Get your reward. Get you some, right? I mean, come on. We're builders in the kingdom of God. And so it says in verse 16, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Another reminder about that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you're building with, though your role may seem small, when we all give our all, we build something tremendous. God will grow it. God will prosper it when we are intentionally not given our leftovers, but given our all for Christ. And if your all is just some straw, it's going to be golden straw in the kingdom of God, and it's not going to burn up. If you're given your all, it's going to be blessed. It's going to be rewarded. This is one of those things. It's what God's word says. It's not mine, but his word. We're working together. We're God's people, and we're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And of course, all that we do is done by building on that solid foundation of Jesus. He is our solid foundation. He is the cornerstone. If you've ever built a arch, I didn't know anything about this. I was at a volleyball tournament a few weeks ago, and there was a person there who, by by trade was a teacher, but became a mason, you know, worked, not a mason like, you know, the cult mason, but, you know, they built, you know, masonry. And he explained this to me. I didn't even ask about it, but, you know, about the role of that cornerstone, just how important it is to, it takes so much pressure from that arch, you know, and it's so critically important, it would crumble on itself if it wasn't for that stone holding everything together at the head. And that's what Peter writes about here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And I'm, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all the building analogies. There's a lot of them in the scriptures. But he said, as you come to him, the living stone, and this is the person of Jesus, capital S, he was rejected by humans, but he was chosen by God and is very precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says this, and this is in Isaiah 28:16. I love when scripture quotes scripture. New Testament quotes Old Testament. It happens all the time because there is only one word, right? Isaiah 28:16 says this, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Say never. Never. If you put your trust in Christ, you will never be put to shame. Never. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, Psalm 118:22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Isaiah 8:14, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. And this is also what they were destined for, according to 1 Peter 2. He's the cornerstone. To us, he's everything. He's the head. He holds us together. He's our commander-in-chief, you know. To those who don't know Christ, don't believe in his message yet, it's just a stumbling block. They're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. They just trip over it, and it crushes them where it builds us up. But I love this. He goes on in verse 9 to remind us of this. But you... You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who, what did we sing about this morning? And I didn't even plan this out. God did. Who called you out of darkness into his glorious light, right? He called your name, right? He did. Once... You were not a people. Once upon a time, I didn't know who Marie Arkwood was. No idea. You know, didn't know her at all. Wouldn't know her if I walked down the street to see her. Once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Now, not only do I know my brothers and sisters right here in our community, I've got brothers and sisters. I got family on the other side of the globe who are declaring his same glory and his same praises right now. You're a part of something huge. You are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You are God's people, right? GP. And God's not ashamed of you. You can just walk out of here this morning if you know nothing else and you remember nothing else that I said this morning because you're playing Pokemon Go. Remember that God is proud of you. He's not ashamed of you. He says it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 through 16, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for him. You are God's people, and he has gone ahead of you to prepare a way, a new city, built the way things are supposed to be, back before sin ever entered the picture and ruined everything, right? Before Adam and Eve sinned against God, causing all of us to be born into sin. You are God's people, and he is preparing a place for you. And the Apostle John was blessed to get a glimpse of it. And this is what he wrote about it. That God is not ashamed of you. In fact, he's preparing a place for you of honor and glory. John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because what does Jesus declare? Behold, I make all things new. And he's just not talking about the bricks in that wall. He is talking about you. He is holding you up. Here, in this culture and in this community, being like, behold, I make all things new. Your life is a living stone, a living example of that. And it says that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea at all. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. If any of you guys have ever been married, you remember that moment when your bride comes walking down the aisle, you know? I don't think I've ever seen a dry eye in a guy when I perform wedding ceremonies, you know? Whew, that new city, beautifully dressed for us, her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done," right? It may have been finished on the cross, but it is completed on that glorious day. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And to those who are victorious, they will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children." You are God's people. That is not just the day that you kick the bucket or get raptured home. That has begun the second you chose to follow Jesus Christ. He is making all things new. He is sanctifying your life, making you a new creation. And you are a chosen people. Before God spoke a word at creation, he knew you. Before you were ever knit together in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew the very number of hairs on your head. He knew every tear that you were going to cry through your life. He knew everything about you, the day that you began and the day that you ended and every day in between. And he chose you to be born for such a time as this. It is not accidental that you were born here in this place. It is not accidental that you were born here in this time of our world history. There are no accidents. He intentionally puts you here on purpose and for a purpose. He needs you to be just who you are. You are a chosen people. He doesn't need you to be more like this person or more like that person. He doesn't need you to be more like your brother or sister. He needs you to be you here and now. That is what he needs from you. You're a chosen people. You're his workmanship. You're his handiwork. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are personally knit together in your mother's womb by God himself. You are a chosen people. So don't ever think you are a mistake or that you are out of place. You just don't fit, you don't belong, you don't know what is going on here, you know? You were intentionally placed here. And some of you had to be drug here. Some of y'all probably came from other states and whatnot, right? You had to be drug here, you know? I know two Californian girls, you know, were brought here by their spouses. One drove from Wyoming. I mean, God had a purpose in this. It's not accidental. You're here for a purpose. And that's something to get excited about. God, what do you want to do? What is it that I am that you need here? What is it that I even have to give that you need here? It's exciting. Ask him. He'll show it to you. You are a royal priesthood. For those who don't know, the priest was the person who stood between God and you. He interceded on your behalf. He chose Aaron and all of his descendants, right, to be the royal priesthood. We have a divine calling, and we have an honor. It is a true honor to be a people who stand in the gap, who stand in the gap. And when I say that, I mean literally there were walls, and there was a gap in the wall. That was the only way in and out. And the people who stood in the gap stood there and alerted those inside when there was an enemy coming outside. We have a divine opportunity to be an intercessor, to be... It's like Worcestershire, you know, to be an intercessor. You get to stand in the gap for those who, first of all, don't know Christ yet, and you get to stand in the gap for your brothers and sisters in Christ, too. There is a war raging. The enemy is relentless in pursuit, never stops. You get to stand in the gap. You get to draw a line in the sand and say, "No more, no further. Enemy, this is where you come to an end. This is where your power and your authority cease. They're nothing compared to the greatness and the glory of my God who is living within me, right? We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, and we get to speak with King Jesus on behalf of others regarding what they need. That's another way that you intercede. You intercede for their needs and for things that they need that God has. We can boldly enter the throne room of Christ. We can present requests for his forgiveness for their sin, for their healing, for their deliverance, for their peace, for their provision, for whatever it is that the kingdom of God has that they need. You can intercede on their behalf so that they receive everything that they need from God's abundant riches. You've been given the authority to take that stand, to take that stand against the enemy, to demolish every stronghold that he has put in place so that they might see clearly. You have the divine authority to pray that that veil that we learned about last week would be removed so that they could see their need for Christ and so they could see the glory of God and come running to him. You've been given the authority to do those things. And of course, you have gifts of the Spirit. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you can exert the authority of the God through those giftings as well, right? You are a royal priesthood. You get to stand in the gap and to just be ambassadors for Christ. You get to speak his word with his authority because you've been marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have that authority to bring it. You are a holy nation. You are not just blessed to be born in the United States of America. And I don't know about you all, but I just consider myself incredibly blessed when I look at some of these other nations and the living conditions that my brothers and sisters, even in Christ, are going through in other parts of the world. We are a blessed people, but we are not just citizens of the USA. We have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. You are part of a holy nation. Now, I love small beginnings. The nation of Israel began as a single family. Remember Jacob, Sarah, and all of their children, the 12 sons? The 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They just kept growing and growing and growing, and they become a great nation. Even as God's promise to Abraham was what? He would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. God's word is yes and amen. His children are still over there today, right? Still to this day, generations later, God's word is still reproducing itself. God chose that single family who became a great nation to represent him. He chose them as his people. And he used them as a representation of who he is and how he deals with sin and with mankind. And it wasn't always good. There are times when they went off into exile. There that they got brought back, and they were always brought back, right? When they repented, they were always brought back home. From the four corners of the earth, God would bring them back and recreate a place for them to dwell, a safe place of peace. They were not perfect. Their sins and imperfections were many, but God worked through that people to show the world his nature and his character, to show the world who he is. Now we... That word is still true. Israel is still God's chosen people. I don't understand how, but according to, what is it, Hebrews 11? Romans 11. I get Hebrews and Romans always mixed up for some reason. All of Israel will be saved. I don't understand it. All I know is that I've been engrafted into that family. I am now, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am engrafted into that family, into the bloodline of Israel, and I receive all those same promises. Now I am a part of a holy nation. A nation set apart for the purposes of God to represent him. Together, we are now the body of Christ, representing Christ to those around us. And when we do this together in seemingly small ways, in our tiny little sphere of influence, we're part of a worldwide movement. Not just an international movement, you are a part of a movement that has lasted for generations, for centuries, for thousands of years. And you are a part of that move of the Holy Spirit until Christ returns. You're a part of it. You're inhabiting. You are establishing here on the earth. You are a holy nation of people. You are also God's special possession, you know. And I get to say that because I'm God's chosen. I'm his favorite. And, well, so are you, you know. Marie introduced that one to me. We're all God's favorite, but I get to be God's favorite too, you know. But again, you are God's people, and he is not ashamed of you. You know, look at Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, was God ashamed of them? Did the Father run away from them and hide himself in shame? Did the Father do that? No. Adam and Eve did that. They were ashamed of themselves. They ran away from God and hid. God is not ashamed of you. Even in your darkest hour, even in your lowest moment, even when you blew it the worst, God is still not ashamed of you. You are still his chosen possession. He still loves you dearly. He would still be willing to give his son for your life just so you can be together, so that your relationship can be reconciled. That's how great our God is and how great a possession you are to him. He's proud of you no matter what. Just think about the people that he chose to write about in his word. Come on. I mean, it recorded people who almost always started from humble beginnings. They made their share of mistakes, but God worked through them all to do great things just because they were willing to be obedient to him, just because they did what he asked them to. God was unashamed of them, and he recorded all of it. God even recorded their lowest moments in life, their biggest bonehead mistakes, their greatest sin. He recorded it because he wasn't ashamed of it. It was a part of who they were. And God's not ashamed of you either or your past. In fact, he's proud of it because he sees the future that you're heading into. And because of your future, he's not ashamed of your past. He's going to show through your darkest moments how he can bring beauty from ashes, how he can bring life from death, how he can call into the grave and call you out into his glorious light and his glorious day. He's going to use it all for his glory. Because we get to continue the story of these great men and women of faith that we read through the scriptures. We get to continue their legacy. Common, ordinary, imperfect people who love and serve an extraordinary, miraculous, great God. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And you can't really disqualify yourself from that. It is through us, whom God has saved, that he chooses to continue working miracles and to do just the fulfillment of his word. Because if Jesus can take a man like Saul, who made it his life purpose to not only stop the spread of the gospel, but to literally kill and imprison those who were responsible for spreading it, if he can take a man like Saul and give him a new name, Paul, and completely reverse his trajectory, that now he was not only he wasn't the greatest man overseeing the stop of the spread of the gospel, he was now one of the greatest missionary apostles who was spreading the gospel and who was building churches and planting churches. If God can do that through a man like him, I mean, you definitely have not blown it that badly yet. You know, I don't know a single one of you who has stood over the stoning of someone like Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, and approved of it. I don't think any of you have done that yet, right? There's no secret ceremonies of Christian martyrdom happening in backwoods around here that I'm aware of. No, so, you know, you've got it. You've got it. God can forgive anything that you've done and do glorious things in and through your life because you are God's people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's chosen possession. And it is overwhelming to think that here and now, God would entrust us with the ministry of some of those giants of the faith. But he has done exactly that. He has chosen you and I to continue building on the work of all of those who have gone ahead of us. And he's trusting us with the generations behind us. Some of y'all are even into great-grandchildren right now. It is not an accident, it is not a mistake. You are imparting a kingdom to them. Even though they may be far from Christ right now, you are still imparting a kingdom to them, and you never know what is going to happen through those little world shakers, you know? I mean, some of those ones that are the most rebellious in the world, man, once God gets a hold of them, they're going to do some shaking for the kingdom of God, right? They're going to overturn that kingdom of darkness. But it's just overwhelming to think about that. We're building on that foundation, going the whole way back to the one that Christ laid. And even before that, to the work of Moses and Aaron and all of their descendants. But just to think that we've been entrusted with the presence of God, with the glory of God, that we have the opportunity to speak with God face to face, that he calls us a friend. It's just amazing that the God of all the universe would do that. He would choose to give up his only son so that I could have that relationship with him, and that he would trust me with something so great as his reputation, as his kingdom, and all the treasures and resources of it. But he chose to do it, and it was for his glory, and it was with joy that he did it. And so run with it. Cast off all that shame and condemnation, all that rattling of dead things that the enemy is doing, and just start proclaiming the praises of God. Start speaking the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Speak to your own sin of, well, I went and done and did it again, but you know what? But God, he's going to forgive me, and he's going to turn this into something awesome. He's setting me free. Start prophesying and see what happens, because you are building a kingdom. You are building the kingdom of God. You are kingdom builders because you are God's people. And in God's kingdom, there is no sidelines. We are all actively encouraged to be a part of what God is doing. It may seem small and insignificant to you, but it is huge to the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus said even the person who gives a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, you're doing it for him. So don't ever look down on your talents or your abilities or your resources. When you're faithful with the little things, you'll receive greater.